Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 15th verse. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be an unwise person, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Employees or bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. And you bosses, you masters, do the same things to them, giving up, threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. In this text here, we're looking at relationships of people. Children with parents, parents with children, husband with wife with husband, dads with the kids, the boss, the employee, the employer. So this is part one of a four-part series called Human Relationships in Harmony. And we're going to look at tonight the basis for the foundation, the biblical basis for harmony in human relationships, and how God is the only one that can really put an eternal harmony in anybody's situation or their lives. So let's bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for what he's going to say to us now. Lord, as we sit at your feet, we come to you as your students, not just your sons and daughters and your children, but as your students to learn of how you do things and how you think, and how you actually designed each one of us to function. And we'd like to learn your principles from us, as we've seen that in some instances the Christian business or the Christian home is not really balanced, like Paul told this early Christian church. And you have a way for us to get along with people, and yet we have issues and we don't know how to overcome them. We'd pray that you'd show us how that we can find peace in our relationships, in harmony, in interaction with other people, even the people that are closest to us. So we prayed, Father, you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to the church. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we're going to look at verses 15 to 21. First of all here, he gives us four simple things to do. And if we follow these four things, we go into about five more things that come on the scene. And then our second part next week, we'll look at the husband, the wife will be our position, the marriage, and then the children, then the employer-employee relationship, and friends. How do friends get along? There's a writer whose name from the Tribune was a 2003 article, I Am Sonai. And this person wrote this article talking about why people get along and don't get along. And I saw something in it that I kept as a side note. And it said, some people are difficulty personified. There are people like that. You know, you just see trouble coming as soon as they enter the room. And they said they are difficult to talk to and more difficult to live with. We know them. They're all around us. And we are some of them, actually, I say. They get our hackles up. I have no clue what a hackle is, but I'm quoting. And they do this for no reason. That's their hallmark. They're known for causing strife. They clash with us. They clash with others, with everyone they come in contact with. And then this was an interesting adjective concerning this personality that isn't in harmony with people around them. This cobra attitude. That was interesting. Cobra, you know, poisonous, snapping, biting. This cobra attitude often distances us from our one-time friends. They begin to see through the jaundice of our soul, the green-eyed monster, the guiding spirit. Annie Wolski wrote a book called Building Productive and Harmonious Relationships, and this caught my attention that Annie said, society is defined as a web of relationships. And that's what Paul's dealing with inside the church. So obviously he's talking to Christian people, and he's given the key how we can get along with one another. But it is a web of relationships. And these relationships require all parties to work and contribute their share in order to achieve a common goal. Having a relationship that is good, where cooperation and respect are manifested, can make society work better. In this way, each member works for the good of the whole and towards achieving a common goal. This can only be attained with effective and efficient relationships working in harmony. Now, I found some research that I came across very interesting. This piece of information from a psychologist, and Dr. John Barr is his name, and he led a group of psychologists that dove into the problem, why don't people get along? Why is there a lack of harmony in sports teams that get paid so much? You'd think they'd be the happiest people in the world, but they fight among themselves. They argue among themselves. You can see it in their game. They began to see that why, of all the people in the world, would you see people fighting inside the church or inside the synagogue one with another? Or people that are really successful making money in business, why would they fight with anybody? You'd think they'd be grateful. And their research was somewhat stimulating and interesting when you stopped and thought of it. Why would the people you love the most be some of the hardest people to get along with inside your own home? And this is what a long time of research came up with. Dr. Barr from New York University, having recently demonstrated that virtually all 99% of our decisions, now you may want to just take a note of this, 99% of all of our decisions, this is what worldly scientific psychologists came up with, 99% of our decisions are made unconsciously by automatic process in our minds. Now this is startling, they came up with, because although we think we are in conscious control, actually we're not. So how could 99% of our decisions be made unconsciously? Because they are made, in a sense, consciously at some time, but we store them away. And they saw how the human brain works and stores things away. So now I know that some of you are already thinking of people you don't like and you don't get along with. You may be able to like them and get along with this afterwards once you understand a little bit. I found it interesting. Paul seemed to think that this was an important subject for the Christian community to live in harmony. But here's what they came up with. One of the most significant of the automatic decisions made by the human mind is whether to like or dislike somebody. So you're going to be out of harmony with a new employee or somebody that just came on your ship and is working in the same MOS you are in the Navy, just in a snap of a finger as soon as they walk in the room. The mind makes this decision pre-consciously within 250 milliseconds based on prior cultural programming. In less than 250 milliseconds, you know if you can get along with somebody or not. So it's subconscious. It's been with you that you get along with somebody, you don't get along with somebody, and depending on how they're dressed or, you know, what they're wearing or, well, just like this, it could be somebody sitting in your aisle at a Charger game and they're wearing an Oakland Raider jersey. See, it already has pictures conjectured up that you're going to be in a battle right away. So it's already programmed in us from years and years and years of working with people. Our brain is so fast that in less than 250 milliseconds, you're going to say you like this person or you don't like this person. Or you're going to have automatic predisposition for how you're going to relate with this person. They went on in their report to say that these automatic unconscious decisions produce needless conflicts for virtually everyone. Millions of people who would much prefer to have happy relationships with other people in their lives just can't do it because they're out of harmony. So I'd like you to turn for just a moment to the Sermon on the Mount, the 6th chapter of Matthew, and let's see what Jesus had to say as we look at some little keys that Paul buried inside of the 5th chapter, verses 15 to 21 in the letter to the Ephesians. Now, I found that it was interesting in Jesus being a role model for us how to pray. In that prayer, he shows us how to get along with other people. I don't know if you ever looked at it in this light before. And here's what his prayer said in verse 9, 6th chapter, Matthew. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So he's actually teaching. This is the manner. Not exactly word for word, but it's the attitude of the prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice the word forgive twice. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive, now he's teaching. For if you forgive, and he's not saying for if you pray, or if you have kingdom mentality, or you're consumed with heaven, or you're talking about bread. No, forgiveness is the key to this prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. There's the fourth time. For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Six times, that word forgive. I think there's a key to getting along with other people and for relationships to be harmonious relationships. You may want to look at it at a later date. I know you all know the Sermon on the Mount, but when he takes it for if you forgive, he's teaching why you want to forgive. More than anything else in that prayer is that prayer should be consumed because there's people all day, every day that we bump into that we go to bed without ever saying, forgive me for how I spoke to him, how I treated him, how I handled the situation. Forgiveness is so important. This has to be the biblical key to finding harmony in all of our relationships. Now, there was a priest that had a man come in to tell him he needed forgiveness. And the priest said to the guy, what's up? And he said, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. And he said, well, son, do you want to tell me what your sin is? He said, yes, it is. I used some really horrible language, really foul language this week, and I feel absolutely terrible. So the priest says, well, my son, when did you use this language? And he said, well, I was golfing. He said, so you swore while you're golfing? He said, yeah, I cursed really badly when I was golfing. He said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, I hit this incredible ball off the tee, and it was sure to go 250 to 300 yards. I mean, nobody could hit a, Tiger Woods couldn't hit a ball like this. I was jumping up and down and screaming and having such a great time, and there was this power line that the ball struck as it went up in the air. It was hanging over the fairway. And it fell straight to the ground about 100 yards from the tee, dropped right to the ground. I had a 300-yarder. And the priest said, so this is when you swore? He said, no, Father. You see, after that, a squirrel ran out from some bushes that were behind the trees that were there. And he grabbed my golf ball in his mouth, and he ran down the field with it and ran away with the ball. Oh, I see, said the priest. So this is when you actually cussed. No, that isn't it. You see, the squirrel was running right down the middle of the fairway, and this huge eagle came swooping down out of nowhere and with his talons grabbed the squirrel up in the air and carried him off, and he flew towards the green, and as he passed over a bit of forest near the green, the squirrel dropped my ball. Oh, I understand, my son. I understand. This is when you cursed. No, that's not when I cursed. And he said, not yet? No. You see, the squirrel dropped the ball at a specific time, apparently, because as the ball fell where the eagle had him over this little forest, it hit the side of a tree. It bounced off of some rocks that were there. It careened off of a huge boulder, rolled down so fast it went right through the sand trap, came back up on the fairway. It landed on the green, and it stopped within 6 inches of the hole. And the priest took a big sigh, and he says, "Oh, so you missed the putt." Okay. The point being, don't you find it interesting how life plays itself out right in front of us every day? And today's almost over for us. We're 3/4 of the way through the day. And phenomenal things can happen that you couldn't explain to anybody. And then yet, something can trigger something with us, and we miss it. We blow it. We just lose being in harmony with anybody, let alone the eagle or the squirrel. But God just allows life to be in front of us, and we see wonderful things and wonderful people, and then something doesn't go the way we want it to go, and all of a sudden we get foul-mouthed, or we get bitter, or we get angry, or we get pushed out of shape, and it's not right. But you read what we just read from the 5th chapter of Ephesians, and you can see it right in front of our very eyes. It's like a primer. It's like 101 course for us, a beginning course on how to get along inside our homes, and even much more important, how to get along outside of our home. And it comes from this thought of harmony. Now, harmony has several meanings. One meaning is a state of peaceful agreement and cooperation. We all want to get along and cooperate. Another is used in music, a pleasant combination of two or more notes sounded at the same time. Another is the way parts combine well together or into a whole. Agreement in feeling or opinion, to live in harmony, to be one accord with our friends. A pleasing combination of elements in a whole. Colors are in harmony. The order and harmony of the universe and of the world. So this word harmony is something we're all aware of, and it's when things are moving together and working together and clicking together. How much more important than all the colors and the music in the world is it that you and I are getting along with people? So in verses 15 through 20, he makes it easy to follow some godly footsteps. And you may want to circle them in your Bible. First one is found right there in verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming time, days are evil. Don't be an unwise person. Understand what the will of God is. Don't be a drunk. Be filled instead with the Spirit. Have happy songs and music going on in your life. Thank God for everything that's going on in your life. Giving thanks always." Now, this walk circumspectly is a word that literally is walk accurately, meaning there's a right way to walk as a man or a woman, and there's a wrong way. And if you're walking the right way, you're accurately living a human life out in harmony with everyone around you. So if we don't know how to walk accurately, then we're always going to have problems. So the New Testament is filled with all the clues on how to walk accurately. Well, the word circumspectly, as Warren Wiersbe said, carries the idea of looking around carefully so as not to stumble. And that's what you're doing. You're walking in a way that you're not going to stumble, and you're making sure that the people around you are good people. You're making sure the situations you find yourself in, that you put yourself in, these are good situations. Wiersbe said, you're not walking in an ignorant way. You're walking in an intelligent way is what circumspectly means. You're actually considering your actions and what you're doing with your time. How foolish to stumble along through life and never seek to know the will of the Lord. So this is one way to get along with other people. If you're getting the Lord's will done, then you know that if God is for you, who in the world can be against you? Their problem is now with God. It's not with you. You're walking circumspectly according to God's will. You're biblical in your actions. So now you don't take it personally. They have a problem with God. Instead of walking accurately, people that walk non-circumspectly and aren't concerned of what their reputation is or what their role model is, they miss the mark and they miss the road they should be walking on that's a narrow road, and they end up suffering on some detour. And Wiersbe said, God wants us to be wise and understand his will for our lives. And as we obey his will, we buy up the opportunity. That's what it means, redeem the time. Buy up the opportunity. Now, have you ever looked at time that way, that time is an opportunity? You've chosen to buy up an hour and 15 minutes of your time on this Saturday to be with other people that love God and are trying to seek Him. So it's a great time to spend something. Time. You're spending time doing something. So you buy up the opportunities so that you can walk accurately and that you stay on that narrow path. You don't waste your time, your energy, your money, your talent, or that which is apart from His will, because lost opportunities may never be regained. And once you've lost the opportunity, they're gone forever. So to be able to buy up time and to use it circumspectly is the key here for harmony in all of your relationships. Because if you were to spend your time in old bars like I did in my younger years, I started going to bars and taverns at 15, sometimes with fake ID and sometimes without. That in our town in Portland, taverns in every neighborhood basically. And so they didn't care how old you were. A lot of them, you just go and drink all night if you wanted when you're in high school. Well, what a waste of time. The devil bought that time of mine, and he got it from me. I can never get that time back. But the time I spend with the Lord is eternal, and the value is eternal. So to live in harmony in the home and out of the home can happen when you do these simple things. Walk circumspectly. Don't be a fool, but be a wise person. Buy up the opportunity. Buy up the time. Redeem it, because the days are evil. So I'm aware of the time is short and evil. I'm not going to be an unwise person. I want to be an understanding person of what the will of God is. So I'm looking for other men and women that know what the will of God is in their lives, and that I will walk with them and they'll walk with me. Now, when Wiersbe says that people that misunderstand the time and waste their time, that they're going to be off the road and they're going to be into a detour, the first thing I thought of was the parables that Jesus gave about people that are off the road or in the detours, in the cul-de-sacs of life. We've all gone into cul-de-sacs where we didn't know what we were doing some period of our life, or we wished we did know what we were doing. And it just seemed like we were going down the road, and all of a sudden we just went in a circle in that cul-de-sac for just a little bit. But one cannot think of this without thinking of Jesus and what He had to say. Let me give you an idea. And this is something you need to memorize. It's found in Luke chapter 14. And it's the 12th verse. It's Luke 14, and it's the 12th verse. Luke 14, verse 12. And here's what it says. Jesus said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives, nor even your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid." Or it's recompense. The only reason they're inviting you over for dinner is because they have to invite you over. But when you give a feast, invite the poor people, the maimed or crippled people, the lame people, the blind people, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's an amazing thought. We do much of what we do in our style of society because we are looking subconsciously to get repaid. You invite somebody to this, they're going to invite you to that. You invite somebody to the football game, you buy their ticket, you're expecting that they go to the NASCAR, they're going to invite you to go to the NASCAR. It's give and take all the time. But Jesus said, no, that's not how the Christian should even think. You should never think of a person as an opportunity. Now, I know a lot of people, unfortunately, in and out of the ministries that are opportunists. And they see people as an opportunity as opposed as somebody they're supposed to be serving. He said, look for the people that have no means of ever giving you anything. And you're doing it out of love. You're not doing it for any motive other than love. So when you do have a feast, he says, this is the attitude. Now think of this in light of walking circumspectly, redeeming the time, act wise with people, and don't act like a fool. He's told us four practical actions on our part that will help us keep above the daily grind. And since wasting our time can get us in trouble, we must be very cautious, and this will keep us from situations that we grind on people instead of live in harmony with people. So how to walk is very important for the Christian. Now think of this. Go to Deuteronomy in the 30th chapter. The Jews call what we call the Old Testament their Torah. And the Torah means a lot to the Jewish people. In the 30th chapter, if you'll see it, verse 1, there's this tremendous blessing for people who will do what God says. Now, if the Word of God can be as accurate as I'm going to show you in just a moment, in verse 1, you're going to see how important it is for you to follow Ephesians chapter 5 and to go along with what Paul says, to walk circumspectly. Husbands, do love your wives. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. There's a reason for it. Now look at verse 1. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind, so you're remembering, among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. According to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all of your soul, and that's what Paul's saying, pour your heart into relationships. If you'll do this with all of your heart and soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under the heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. And then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. That's right. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, generation after generation, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and that you may live. And also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do his commandments, which I command you today. So here is a promise going out. If you'll just follow what God says, even if you've been taken captive and you'll come back to his word, he will bring you to a place that you will grow and prosper. And this is true for the New Testament. Now, what's interesting about the Jewish Torah, our Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, is the 5,708th scripture in the Old Testament. And it reads, the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you, multiply you more than your fathers. And in the Jewish calendar, the year 5,708 corresponds to 1948 on our calendar, the year Israel became a nation. And God brought them back to their land, the only group of people in the history of the world to ever have their ethnic roots uprooted, spread all over the face of the earth to every nation, and then to be brought back, given their own land, and the United Nations says, this is your land, this is where your people can live. Now, is that not interesting? That at the exact year, at that point in Moses giving the word, and you count forward 5,078, from that verse of promise, God fulfilled the accuracy of what he has planned. Now think of the accuracy of what God has in store for you through his word. If you will live according to his word, he will bless you more than anything that anybody before you has ever seen. So if you will live in your relationships according to his word, then you can believe these blessings are going to be so rich and so deep. So here we are with this story. How accurate could Jesus be about you inviting losers or the unfit or society's dregs or lower class citizens or those that have no ability for you to gain anything from associating with them? How accurate could he be? Well, go to the last book of the Bible. Go to the book of Revelation. Go to the 19th chapter and look what Jesus has in store for us here. Revelation 19, it's the end of the world. The Lord is coming back. He's setting up his kingdom. And in the first verse, John writes down this phenomenal concept. Verse 1, chapter 19, the book of Revelation. These things I heard, a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and honor and power belong to the Lord our God and glory. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and they worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, isn't it wonderful that you've been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? And it says here, blessed is the person that's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's not one thing that you and I could give back to God by him inviting us to his house. It's a fulfillment of us looking into the New Testament and hearing what Jesus said. He was trying to teach us how to live because this is how God looks at things. Not just that we'd be good religious people and say, "Now I check this off, I invited some strangers to my house that could never invite me to the house." But he's trying to set the precedence that you would see, you have nothing. You have nothing to offer God. You come to God's house, you could not dress correctly enough. You couldn't have enough bling on to try to impress one of those angels. But God is saying, you're the maimed, you're the halt, you're the cripple, you're the poor, you're the destitute, you're the reject. You're the one that's out there in the highways and the byways and the lane. I came and I found you and brought you to my house. And I'm not looking for anything in repayment. I just want to spend forever with you. So God lays out these little gems for us to look at. And I'd like to conclude with this now, if you would, for just a moment. Paul is teaching us that we must get along with people. And this is how you get along with it. Because leading up to husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, dads, bosses, employees. He's saying, this is how you do it all. This is how you do it. Now, some people would zero in and say, "Well, I want my wife to read this." And the wife said, "Well, I want my husband to read this." But God's saying, no, all of you, get along with each other. This is how you will do these things that are humanly impossible. And he's just laid it with such great nuggets for us. So these four easy ways to get our relationships in harmony are followed by the second key that he left in this text for us of successful living. And that's found, of course, in verses 17 to the end. First, he showed us those four simple ones. Walk circumspectly. Be wise. Don't be fools. Redeem your time, because the days are evil. You're very aware of what's going on around you. And therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So biblically aware people. How do you know God's will if you don't know his word? Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple indeed, then continue in my word. That's it. David said, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So biblically aware people are people that are going to be very known for their understanding of God's will in their life. Because God speaks through his word and reveals his will. Because there are so many basic things that you and I know that we take for granted because we know the Bible has already shown us those things aren't things that we should be doing or thinking or acting. So his word has shown. So it becomes second nature to us. And that is our spiritual nature. So the second point that he brings out here in the second little key in that 17th, 18th verse, do not be drunk with wine. And when there is too much, drunk with wine, dissipation, as it says in New King James, but instead be filled with the Spirit of God. So you have to watch out for excess in alcohol and really any substance. Anything that would take control of your mind, give you a buzz or anything. You want to be away from that because you do stupid things when you're drunk. You do stupid things when you're stoned. You say bad things. You hurt people's feelings. There was a drunk in a small town, Tennessee. He was walking out in the country one day with his bottle of whiskey almost gone. He was just out of his mind. There happened to be a Baptist church that was doing a baptism, water baptism, in the river that ran on the outside of that town. And here was the pastor down there in the water, and there's about 100 people standing around getting baptized. Well, they knew him as the town drunk. And the pastor sees him up on the road, nobody else sees him. And the people are singing, and the pastor's baptizing. And the drunk's got everything a little bit confused. He doesn't realize it's a church service. He just sees a large crowd and people out in the water. So he walks over to the crowd and comes right out, puts his bottle down, and the pastor says, "Hallelujah, brother. Are you here to find Jesus?" And said, "Yes, I am, just like everybody else." Now, he could barely stand up, and the pastor smelled his breath, and it was so foul, he had had so much to drink. So he holds his nose, and he puts him down under the water for about 10 seconds. He brings him up, and he's dripping wet, and says, "My brother, did you find Jesus?" "No, I didn't find Jesus." The breath was so bad. This guy was so drunk. Pastor puts him back down and holds him down for another 5 seconds. Brings him up, and the guy standing there says, "My brother, have you found Jesus?" And he said, "No, I haven't found Jesus yet." And he says, "Well, I'm going to try again." He said, "Go for it." And he puts him down. This time he holds him about 35, 40 seconds under the water. And that old drunk comes up just spitting out water. And he says, "So, son, did you find Jesus?" He says, "No, sir. Are you sure this is where he fell in?" Drinking gets us in trouble. It gets us in trouble. I'm telling you, you get a cop on a bad mood that's come from a shooting or a knifing or a wife beating or a child molestation case, and he pulls you over and you've had just one glass of wine, your life could become miserable that you're out driving. I'm serious. It's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. So he says this is one way to get in harmony, and alcohol and substance abuse definitely is not a harmonious relationship with anybody. So what is another key that he hands us? Well, Paul tells that church what he tells us. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as Johnny comes up and leads us in some music. The same thing. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So he says, be spiritually overflowing. That's what we should be. And that's how we stay in harmony. Because if we're spiritually overflowing, you're not going to get my flesh and I'm not going to get your flesh. We're going to be filled with the things of the Lord, and that's what's going to interact with the things of the Lord in someone else. And then he tells us the simplest thing, speaking to one another, but giving thanks always. There's nothing more fun to be around. Come on up, Johnny. Nothing more fun to be around than a thankful person. A thankful person. I was listening to a man on a radio show today, and he called in to get some question answered. And he said, "You know what? Life could be worse." "Well, how bad could it be?" "Well, I just got out of hospital and I had two legs amputated, two of my feet amputated. And I, you know, some people have it worse than me." And the talk show host was amazed. And I thought, who wouldn't want to be around this guy? There isn't any of us that wouldn't want to lose our feet. But to lose your feet and still be a happy person, to give thanks to the good Lord, as he's called by some people. Because he's given us so much that we take for granted. And that last key, that's a thing that only the Spirit can do, not only being thankful, but submitting one another in the fear of God. That's being a humble person. And submission doesn't mean become a slave to other people's weirdness. These spiritual principles are the groundwork for human relationships and harmony. And it all comes from the Lord. And I think the Sermon on the Mount says it, forgive, forgive, forgive. And if you don't forgive, so that means even with the most cobra attitude, we must forgive in relationships. That we are the ones that are called to go up a notch or two. Even if it's somebody in our home, that we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he exalts us in due time. That we start out like Jesus. And remember some of his last words on the cross. With a nail in his left hand, a nail in his right hand, with a nail in his feet, his back just emaciated, his face bloody and beaten, so sore. No food, no water, he's dehydrated. His friends have left him. The Bible says that all of his disciples stood afar off. That means even Mary, his mother. They all walked away from him. They stood afar off from the cross. It's a humble thing to be hanging on a cross. Leviticus says, "Cursed is he that hangs upon a tree." Anybody in Israel that would be hung on a cross, on a tree, is to be a cursed person. And Jesus took the curse for you and me. Therefore, we should walk circumspectly. We should buy up the time and be careful for every step we take, because we have a reason to be happy and to get along with other people. We may be the ones that need to work at it a little bit more than the people around us, to get them to see the love of Jesus Christ. Let us stand, let us pray, let us worship. Father, we thank you for the nuggets that you place throughout the Holy Scriptures. Just a simple little thing that probably biblically has nothing to do with anything, but 5,078 verses into the Bible, as we call it, to the Torah, as the Jews call it, you gave a promise through Moses that the children would come back to the land and be more blessed than ever before. And when we think of the technology that Israel has today, some of the world's leading technology is discovered and made in Israel. Leading military weapons, things that people didn't ever even think about. You have blessed and prospered them, though they have many enemies. We pray, Lord, that just the little thing of Jesus talking about who to invite to our house for supper, and then we look into the New Testament's book of Revelation and we see, wow, we've been invited to your mansion and we're those that are lost and can't repay. We're so grateful to you that you have it all laid out. You have the keys for living right in the Scriptures, and all you ask us to do is to look in there and pray and read, and you're going to help us. So help every family member here right now. Help every employer that's having a problem with people that work for them, and every employee that's having a problem with a boss, a supervisor, somebody of a higher rank. Lord, may you bless every mommy and daddy here with their children, and may you help us as children to even get along and to help our aging parents. Lord, may you bless every wife to love as Jesus orchestrates and every husband to love as the Holy Spirit empowers. And we thank you that the Bible lays it all out. So help us now to get along with other people and do so by knowing your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.